It's everywhere. I'm serious. I just kind of... The guy brings his own towel to church. Amen. Well, there's... I know you don't. Most of you don't know me. I'm Larry Randolph, and this is my wife, Rebecca, that's sitting here beside, close to Mike here. As I tell a lot of people, I'm an Arky that woke up in California one day, and a Pentecostal who always had a desire to be a Baptist. I thought the Vineyard was a wine company. I'm confused. But anyway, I'm going to try to get the clear direction of the Lord. My priority tonight would be not to bore you, because that's tough for me too. So I bored myself. I was already asleep, you know, thinking about what I was going to do. But so I promise I won't bore you. If I do, will someone raise their hand and then we'll just do something different. But there is two ways that we can go tonight a little bit further, and I'm not going to hold you long in just sharing the word, but I do want to deliver my heart in an area. There's two ways we can go, and let me help you for a second some understanding. 1 Corinthians, talking about the operations of God and the Spirit and Jesus Christ, said there are diversities. The King James says diversities are different gifts, or the Greek word is charismas, but the one Spirit. So according to Corinthians, we see that it is the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, that delivers the gifts of God. The word of knowledge, wisdom, so on, miracles, faith, the gift of God. It says, and there are different administrations, which is the Greek word diakonos, we get our word deacons, and which is interpreted ministries. There are different ministries, but one Lord. So that tells us that the Lord gives ministries, because Ephesians 5 said he is the same that descended, ascended, and gave gifts unto men, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. And then it goes on to say there are different operations, which is the Greek word energumas, which means the full purposes of God, but there's one God. So there's three realms, and I don't know which realm we're going to move in tonight. If it's the realm of the Holy Spirit, then there's going to be some release of gifts, and there's going to be the word of knowledge is going to flow, there's going to be some tremendous giftings. If it is the diakonos, or the realm of Christ, then the Lord Jesus preempts the Holy Spirit realm. And a lot of times I've seen out of ministry, when the Lord appears, when the Lord comes, gifts are not necessary. Because the Lord purposely ministers to the hearts of people in such a way. So my desire tonight is that we move in the second realm, not the Holy Spirit realm, but in the second realm where the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ and all of His glory comes. Now a lot of times the two dimensions will cross. But I have just an indication tonight that it's going to be kind of a mixture of both of those. So, I know we prayed a lot, but can I just pray just again, just for me, and just talk to the Lord just for a minute? The most difficult thing to do is to say public prayers, because 99% of them are sermons preached to each other, and they're not serious and sincere. But I want to try to be sincere, and let's just talk to the Lord. And when I do, I want you to talk to the Lord as well, just for a minute here. Can we do that? No long prayers, no pretense, but just... Matter of fact, I'm going to turn around and not look at you so I can talk to the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, we approach your throne according to the book of Hebrews. You said we have boldness in time of need. And Lord, that's what I'm asking tonight. Not that I'm afraid, but Lord, that I feel so far below, Lord, the standard of being able to deliver the ministry of Jesus Christ. But Lord, we stand before you. Lord, it's me. It's Larry. Lord, I'm before your throne because I have accessed your throne through the Hebrews, the book, Lord, through your word. And Lord, as I stand there, and I sense your glory and your presence and who you are to the church, the head, whom the whole heaven and earth is named after you, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Lord, I ask that Larry be not manifested tonight. That, Lord, if you wish, the Holy Spirit be not glorified. But I wish that Jesus would be glorified. And Lord, if the Holy Spirit is here, that He would dump the honor upon Jesus. For Lord, the Scripture says that He speaks of nothing other than that He hears. And Lord, that He brings the things that Jesus does and says to our remembrance. So Lord, I believe there will be a cooperation between the ministry of the Holy Spirit and the ministry of Jesus Christ here tonight. And Lord, those two deities will flow in unison as they always do. But Lord, I thank you now just in a simple way that Jesus, I love you. And I tell you that in front of these people. And Lord, these people say to you, Lord, we love you. Lord, we want to see you. We want to experience your glory. We want to experience what you're speaking to us. What is the purpose? What is the divine counsel of God? What's the Urim and Thummim, Lord? What is the God speaking and saying to the church? We ask for it. We covet it. Lord, we run after it that we may apprehend it. And Jesus, I just can't say it enough. We love you, Jesus. Lord, the firstborn, the head of all creation. Lord, our Savior. Lord, the head of the church. We love you, Jesus. Lord, we thank you. Turn our hearts, Lord, now tonight, not for priority of gifts and words of knowledge and wisdom, though they be great and wonderful, but turn our heads. And as the book of Song of Solomon says, with one chain of thy neck, you have caught my eye. Lord, let us catch your eye. Let us catch your eye. For you said the eye of the Lord is upon his church, his woman, his bride. You said, with mine eyes will I guide thee. Lord, guide us tonight. Take not your gaze from us. Set your gaze upon us tonight. Lord, we thank you. May the manifestation of the bridegroom be here this night in Jesus' name. Amen. I feel better. Amen. Amen. I want you to open your Bible to the book of Song of Solomon very quickly. Song of Solomon chapter 4. Song of Solomon chapter 4. I'm going to try to be brief, and I will be. Song of Solomon chapter 4 and 5 is about a 3-hour teaching, which we're going to try to condense to about 30 minutes here. So I'm going to do some headlining on you real strong. I'm going to throw out seed, and it's going to scatter everywhere. And you're going to have to get a doggy bag and take it home, which is interpreted as a tape, okay? And listen to it again. Because I don't have time to explain this stuff to you. But I want to give you a progression, talk to you about a progression prophetically of who we're at as a church. I'm doing this for two reasons. One, Mike Bickle pressures me every time I'm around him. Number two, the Lord indicated to me that it was fine for Mike to pressure me to do this tonight. So, because Mike has such a love for the Song of Solomon. I do too. It's my favorite book. You know, being raised Pentecostal, we really stayed away from Song of Solomon because it said stuff like breast. No. You know, and navel. And his kisses are sweeter than wine. And, you know, it was a pornographic book as far as we were concerned. And we don't know how it got in the Bible, but everybody was afraid to take it out. So everybody just kind of passed over it, you know. And there's Isaiah. And, you know, we just went on around all the chapters of the Bible. But no one would ever preach out of Song of Solomon. So as a young minister coming into the ministry in my early 20s, I was about 23, as a young pastor, as a matter of fact, God started opening up the book of Song of Solomon to me and told me it would be a pattern for the church and a pattern for my whole lifestyle. And I was to gauge my life use Song of Solomon as a barometer to gauge where I was at, their steps and principles, and that it was to be my book. And it's my book. And I really feel like it is my book. And I remember the first time I heard anybody preach some of the stuff out of Song of Solomon, I got red-faced mad because I said, that's my revelation. God gave that to me. No one else is supposed to know that. And I had to go talk with God. And, you know, the Lord said, well, you think you're the only kid in this family or what? I said, yeah, I don't know, but that's my toy. You know? You gave it to me. So, let me tell you just a hint. Some of you not found Song of Solomon? You have to find Ecclesiastes and Psalms and Isaiah, and you'll find it sandwiched in there. What comes before Song of Solomon? Ecclesiastes? Huh? Well, I don't know. Some of my pages are ripped out. I got a holier than thou Bible, so it's beat up and pages ripped out and stuff. We used to market them, you know, to make you look spiritual. Take new Bibles and mark through them and beat them and leave them out in the rain and then sell them for $100. You take them to church. You know how you open them up? The man of God says, open up to Revelation chapter 3, and you open up to Ephesians 5 because you've got it all marked up with words all over it, you know. You know exactly what I'm talking about. Well, this is going wrong already. But I'm going to do it. Song of Solomon. Before the book of Isaiah, is that right? Good. Now you found it. Song of Solomon is a book concerning, written by Solomon. It was one of over 1,000 songs and plays that King Solomon wrote. Song of Solomon is a book about a bride and a bridegroom. It's a book about courtship, dating, intimacy, marriage, all that goes in to a bride and a bridegroom. It's a beautiful book. It's a book about a love affair. It is the greatest romance book you'll ever read, Song of Solomon. But the thing that strikes me and it's interesting to me is that the Song of Solomon is the most beautiful, absolutely precious picture of Christ and His church. I mean, if you want to see who you are, where you stand, what God wants for you, who the Lord is, and all of His glory, what He wants from you and what you need from Him, then you just need to read Song of Solomon. Now, it'll take a little bit of help to get past breast, navel, you know, myrrh, frankincense, spouse, you know, that kind of stuff. It'll take a little bit of help, especially if you have a King James. You have to get through all that stuff. So it'll take a little bit of help to see what the Lord is speaking through Song of Solomon. So I believe Song of Solomon is the most prophetic book in the whole Bible. I refer to it as much or more than I do the book of Revelation concerning things to come in the church. Matter of fact, it corresponds. So what I'm going to share tonight literally ties in with what, what's your name? Mike. Mike was, had to get him. I'm getting him back for pastor. He gave me $10 to do that. What was I saying? Song of Solomon. Song of Solomon. So, I want to give you a progression. And when I say this, don't get shook up. Six principles. Because when people say six, they go, oh God, there's an hour and a half. But, you know, you can do six principles like 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. You can do it in 30 seconds. But I want to give you six principles of progression prophetically and stages that we go through as the church. And maybe you can see yourself in one of these stages. And maybe you can understand and see where Jesus is taking the church. And I will say this. Not because I'm anything, but because I love the Word of God and the Word is everything. When I'm finished, you're going to be stunned and struck in your heart concerning the revelation in Song of Solomon concerning you, the church. God's going to deal with some of you. My message, Bickle calls me another $10. Mike Bickle calls me a preparation prophet and a motive prophet, and that's what I am. I deal with... not that I'm a prophet, but I deal with motives and of the heart, and the message I have is preparation and the interworkings of men's hearts and the motives of men's heart, getting the church ready, waking them to the voice of their beloved and to Jesus Christ. And I have that intent tonight, and we're going to have fun, but I want to have the intent tonight to really awaken you. The reason I like to have fun is because I wanted to say something Bob Mumford said in about 76. He said, I learned a great wisdom about preaching. He said, what I do is I get God's people laughing so big and their teeth are shining and I'll knock about four teeth out. So hopefully if you laugh big enough, God will knock a few teeth out tonight. And it won't even bother you because you're having fun. Man, you don't even know you're rebuked or anything. So this is great. And you go home, you go, oh no. So anyway. Song of Solomon 4, chapter 12. I've wasted 10 minutes. Song of Solomon 4, chapter 12. You're with me. Song of Solomon, chapter 4, verse 12. Is that what I said or what? Huh? God had relieved them from this spirit that wants to pervert their hearing. Song of Solomon, chapter 4, verse 12. Nothing worse than a perverted hearing. Couldn't be my mistake, you know. Preachers don't make mistakes. Chapter 4, verse 12. The first principle is the principle of gifting and fruits in the church. Now, as I said, when I speak of the bride, I'm speaking of the church, which is who? Yeah, us. When I'm speaking of the bridegroom or the male part, I'm speaking of who? We'll make it real simple. Okay. Let's listen, starting in verse 12. I didn't start in verse 1 because I want to start in verse 12, okay? Starting in verse 12, let's listen to what the bridegroom or the male or the masculine figure says to the bridegroom. Now, this is what he says about her. And this is one of the first things that is spoken to you when you come into the knowledge of God as a new Christian. He says to her, and I call this the principle of gifting in fruits. It's the first stage. It's elementary. It's number one. It's grade one. He says, a garden, how many realize you're a garden? A garden enclosed. How many realize you're enclosed, fenced about? And I'm reading from the King James. I'll have to help you interpret, you guys that have moved on in the spirit to the NIV and all that stuff. But I'm King James. Anyway, I can quote it easier when the devil attacks me. Anyway, verse 12, a garden enclosed. The Hebrew word for enclosed is barred or fenced around. A garden enclosed is my sister. Now, who's he talking to? My spouse. Now, he's calling her a sister? Come on. Can't be your sister and your wife. Well, it was with Abraham, if you remember and read the story. He says, my sister, so it's scriptural. The Lord is scriptural. My sister, my spouse, you're a garden enclosed. You're a spring shut up. You're a fountain sealed over. Thy plantains are plant. Thy plants are an orchid of. I want you to count them with me. Pomegranates is what? One. With pleasant fruits. Pomegranates with pleasant fruits. One. Camphor, two. Spikenard, three. And in 14, verse 14, it repeats spikenard again. Saffron, four. Calamus, five. Cinnamon, six. Trees of frankincense, seven. Myrrh, eight. And owl, what? What does nine represent? Huh? In the Bible. What's the number nine? It represents the gifts of the Spirit, correct? There are nine gifts of the Spirit, and are there not nine fruits of the Spirit as well? Now, each of these fruits that are mentioned here have significant crossover into the fruit of the Spirit and the gift of the Spirit, which is a two-hour teaching I can't get into. But what's he saying to her? He's saying, okay, let me put it in perspective for her. He's saying, my church is like a garden. How many gardens are here? Let me tell you something about the Hebrew garden. A couple things. Number one, the garden was to grow fruit and flowers. It was not the kind of garden that we're used to where you grow watermelons and things that's out in the open field. But it was a garden, and it would be fenced around to protect it from wild beasts. And in the garden, they would build a tower, and they would put the watchman over the tower. And that's really where we get our roots of prophetic ministry. They were watchmen, our prophetic people who stood on the tower and watched for evil that would come to destroy the garden. So it says, my church is like a garden. There's a tower within her. And she's also a spring shut up. Now, where is the spring in the church of God? What did Jesus say about you? He said in the book of John, for out of your belly shall what? Flow a what? A well. Huh? Or a spring or a fountain or a well of living waters. So in the church, Jesus saying, in this church, she's a garden enclosed. She's beautiful. She has flowers, she has fruits, she has a spring and well of living waters. There's only one problem. She is a fountain shut up. She is a well that's sealed over. So let me put it in perspective. When you come to the Lord Jesus Christ, your garden, your well of living waters, you have the nine gifts of the Spirit, the nine fruits of the Spirit. There's only one problem. They're hidden, they're protected, they're not brought forth. Your water, your wells in you, the wells of salvation are plugged up. There's not a flow of the Spirit of God. So God starts doing something in your life. Does that happen to you? Huh? Does God start bringing forth things out of your life? The fruit of the Spirit, the gift. Listen, this is step one. This is principle number one to be gifted and to have fruits in your life. We think it's the great, edge of maturity out in the twilight zone in the Spirit to have the gifts of the Spirit. But actually, the gifts of the Spirit are elementary. Paul said, I wish that you all, would be prophesying. You should all be prophesying. You should all be doing gifts of faith and miracles and that sort of thing and moving in the fruit of the Spirit. So just because, we have a few gifts and a few fruits, many times we think we're spiritual. You ever seen people that have a few gifts and a few fruits? And I've seen a few fruits, all right. But I used to be of that company, the fruit company. But I remember in my early days of serving the Lord. We'd come into the things of the Lord in the early 70s and being raised Pentecostal. I was familiar with the gifts of the Spirit. So I had an edge on there. All these charismatics, these Lutherans and Baptists and Methodists, they didn't know nothing. I come in just acting like a charismatic. Already had a heritage of gifts behind me. So I could do a few gifts and word of knowledge sort of thing. And they thought I was Jesus or something, So I kind of had hit, after a year or so of moving in a few gifts and a few fruits in my life, I started feeling like that I was really something and like that I had matured. And it took a long time for God to teach me that the presence of gifts does not constitute a mature individual. Just because you have gifts in your life, and I'm saying this because this is a prophetic conference, if you guys leave here today and you walk out on the street and tell someone how many teeth are in their mouth, how many ribs they have, their middle name, their mother's last name, and their boyfriend's uncle, and then their birthday, and walk away, that doesn't mean that you're mature. That means that you have just operated and have released from your fountain that has been sealed up the gift of the Spirit, for God wishes that we all should flow fluently in the gift of the Spirit. We all should be prophesying. We all should be speaking words of knowledge. Maybe some people are in step one. But on a corporate level, and we'll get to it in a minute, and very quickly, I believe the church is on step four and step five. So we have to get settled, the gift of the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit, and not think we're some hot rods and real mature, but just understand that it's tools of the trade. Gifts of the Spirit are tools of the trade. And let God shake our fountains up, bring the gifts of the Spirit up, and use them, and move on in God. Is that all right? Because that's not what I want to say. I'm just building a tiny platform to say what I want to say. Principle number one, we receive gifts of the Spirit, fruits of the Spirit. Principle number two, we'll find in verse 16. Let me go ahead and read the rest of principle number one in verse 15. A fountain of gardens, a well of waters, and streams from Lebanon. Principle number two is the breaking of God. Now that you have fruits, now that you have gifts, you think you're mature, God has to break you. Anybody here been broken by God? Has it just been me? Huh? I feel like a stepchild sometimes. God just beats on me all the time, gives you guys anything you want. But I know that's not true. I know God disciplines those He loves. So let's read it. Okay, this is a church. She's a church here. She has gifts and she has fruits. She's moving. She has a well of living waters that's flowing out of her. The life of God is coming out of her. Sounds spiritual, doesn't it? Well, really not. God is going to put His foot on her. Verse 16, she says this in response to Him saying, you're a fountain of living waters. You got gifts of the Spirit, fruits of the Spirit. You're beautiful. You're my sister. You're my spouse. You're a spring shut up, a fountain seal. You're a beautiful garden. I mean, you smell good. You're just wonderful. Now, here's her response to that. She says in verse 16, principle number two, breaking, awake, O north wind, and come, thou south, and blow upon my garden. Now, I want to just touch on two things very quickly. First of all, notice that it is her that is asking for the breaking of God to come. It is not the Lord that is saying, I'm going to break you. It is the bride, that is calling out for the breaking of God to come. For the north wind in the Bible always represents a cold, harsh, breaking wind. Anywhere you find the north wind. So she says, come thou north wind, and come thou south, which is a gentle wind as well, and blow up on my garden. Now notice the terminology, my garden. Now their problem is this. She hasn't understood, as you haven't understood, and I haven't understood, that it is not my garden. It is not your garden. It is not your ministry, your revelation, your anointing, your doctrine. It is nothing of that belongs to you. It is all hers, of His. So she says, Lord, I'm understanding. Come and blow up on my garden. Let's read this thing. Come thou south wind, blow up on my garden. Why does she want it to happen? That the spices may flow out. Then she says, let my beloved come into, what's wrong here? His garden. After the north wind, after the breaking, after the asking for God to come and blow up on her garden, suddenly her terminology changes and she says, His garden, and eat what? His pleasant fruits. What's going on here? She's been gifted. She has the fruits of Spirit. She has the gifts of Spirit. She's a well of living waters. But she knows something's wrong. She starts crying out in prayer. Have you ever sensed something is wrong? Seems like you're doing right. The gifts are flowing. You seem spiritual. I mean, you got 77 gifts. She's speaking 47 different tongues. I mean, you can tell revelations and dream and prophesy and lay hands on the sick. But something is void in you. You know something is wrong. Your terminology is I, my garden, my minister, my anointing, my dream, my revelation. You should see what God showed me. Huh? You ever feel like that? Matter of fact, there's a song out now by a total heathen in the secular market that I feel is the greatest prophet I have ever heard, probably. Because he's got a song on it. He's a black guy that does a rap called Mirror, Mirror on the Wall. Who's the greatest of them all? Me, myself, and I. Have you heard that? Huh? The song is called Me, Myself, and I. And I think of the prophets to the heathen generation right now. They're proclaiming their gospel, and the gospel of this world is me, myself, and I. Lord, it is my. Even Christians fall into this gospel. It's no longer the Lord's church. It's my church. He's no longer the pastor. I'm the pastor here. He's no longer the one that gives the gifts. It's our gifts. He's no longer the anointed, the Christ, the Christos. Now we have the anointing of God. So I believe God is causing the church to cry out like this woman cried out, "Come, O north wind, and blow hard upon my garden, that when the breath of God is finished and the breaking is done, I can say, now let my beloved come into his garden." There has to be a change of terminology, church. There has to be. And I don't mean just terminology, but a change of heart. That we come past our ministry, our church, our garden, our revelation, into his garden and his revelation. I still haven't said anything yet, okay? Hang on. Principle number three. She's gifted. Principle number one, she has fruit. She's spiritual. Principle number two, she's broken. Now she's broken. Now that she's broken, she can have ministry. And principle number three, starting at chapter 5, verse 1, is a principle of ministry. And I want to just touch this, just 30, 60 seconds, that's it. "I am come." Now he responds to her. She says, "Come into my garden, you know, I've been broken, Lord, the spices are flowing out. Now I want you to come into my garden." Now this is what he says to her. He says, chapter 5, verse 1, "I am coming to my garden, my sister, my spouse. I have gathered my myrrh," which I don't have time to go into myrrh and spice. It was the principal ingredients in Exodus used in the anointing oil, and also the principal ingredient used in preparation for burial, which are synonymous, anointing, death. That's another teaching. "But I have gathered my myrrh with my spice. I have eaten my honeycomb," which is a whole other teaching, rhema and logos and so on. "I've eaten my honeycomb with my honey," the two-edged sword, the law, the spirit. "I've eaten my honey with my honeycomb. I have drunk my wine," again, the meat of the work, the wine of the work, "with my milk," the logos, the baby part of the word. "Eat, O friends, drink, yea, and drink abundantly, O beloved." So what's happening? What's happening here? He's saying to her, "Now I've come into your garden. Okay, you have food, fruits and gifts. You have ministry. You've been broken to me. You've changed your terminology. You have said, Lord, it's not my ministry, not my will, but thine be done." He said, "Now, principle number three, I'm going to come into your ministry, and I'm going to participate, and I'm going to even say, come, O friends, I'm going to speak to the rest of the body of Christ and say, come and partake of this beautiful ministry." Now, does this sound spiritual? Listen. Principle number four. And this is where I believe corporately the church is at. She's gifted. She's broken. She has ministry. I mean, come on. Her face is on every TV in Egypt. Huh? She drives a pink chariot. You know? Really. She has a train, you know, that follows behind her. She's doing great. She has an itinerary. She's traveling all over the world, Jerusalem, Egypt. I mean, she's just a beautiful church. She has a great ministry. And I believe that this is what the Spirit is saying to the church today. Now, notice how they're talking back to each other. Now listen, now here she responds to him when he says, "I'm going to come into your garden, partake of your fruit, and I'm going to ask the rest of the body of Christ to partake of the ministry that you have that I gave you." Sounds good, doesn't it? She says in response to that, "In my whole heart, my ever speck of Christ in me cries this scripture out. Everything in me cries out." She says, "I sleep." What's going on? She's anointed. She has gifts. She's been broken. She has ministry. And she's asleep? Gosh. Sound like Brent. "I sleep." Got it made. That'll be $10 from you, Mike. "I sleep." I'm going to make some money here tonight. "I sleep." Okay, what's that? "I sleep, but my heart awaketh. It is the voice of my beloved dew, and my locks with the drops." Something's wrong here. She's beautiful. She's a fount of living waters. You notice I'm repeating this because I'm getting it in your spirit. She has gifts of the Spirit. She has fruit of the Spirit. She's spiritual. She's been broken. She has ministry. But all of a sudden, out of her heart of hearts, out of the bottom of her spirit where that void is, she cries out, "Lord, I sleep. But my heart awaketh." And the heart is always representative of the spirit of God, the spirit of man. My heart awaketh, and it is the voice of my beloved. Who's the voice of Jesus? The Holy Spirit. It's the voice of my beloved that is knocking on the door saying, open to me, my sister, my love, my undefiled, for my head is filled with dew and my locks with the drops. Now listen, something can be right. We've been taught that's Jesus on the heathen sinner's door banging and saying, you know, put out that cigarette, boy, and put that beer down, I want in. I mean, that's the way I was raised. Jesus on the outside of the door. I mean, you know, he's not going to come in there in your filthy place. He's knocking on the door. Not that he wants to come in. He's knocking on the door to get you out. I mean, I was taught, as a young Pentecostal boy, I was taught this. I was told this. If you ever go to we call them movie shows then. Theaters, you know, where they show movies. If you ever go to a movie show, it's sin. And I just want to let you know, if Jesus came back when you were there, do you think he would come in and get you? No, 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 no. You're out. He may knock at the front door and turn over a few popcorn stands, but he won't come in there where it's being played and get you. Honestly, I was taught that. So I was afraid. I was 13 years old before I ever went to a movie theater. And then when I sat there, I was praying that God didn't come back. Because I knew that if he came back and caught me in there, that I wasn't going nowhere at all. And that's the concept I had. My grandmother had this picture on the wall. She's dead now. My grandfather, both. Excuse me, Grandma. But she had this picture on the wall. They were kind of religious. She had this picture on the wall. It was a picture, I don't know if you've ever seen it, of Jesus knocking on the door. But it's when we looked around and his eyes were made so when you walked across the room, they followed you. You know? And I used to go in the house, you know. Have you ever seen those pictures? You ever seen the picture of the eye of Jesus that follows you? Huh? Have you? Some of you are nodding your head. They did make pictures of Jesus that no matter where you went, his eyes would change or wink at your blink or follow you around. And it was a picture, and he was standing looking at you, looking, knocking at the door of your heart. And that's what all the sermons, that's what was preached when I grew up, is Jesus at the door of your heart knocking, you know, to get you out. You're a sinner. You're wretched. You're wretched. But could it be possible? Is there any probability that according to this scenario, this type and shadow, this teaching, is it possible that the Lord is on the outside knocking at the door of a church who is filled with the Spirit, moving the gifts, spiritual, a fountain of waters, broken by God, and has tremendous worldwide ministry? Is it possible? Is it possible that a church that's gifted by God can be asleep? Is it possible that Amos, the prophet Amos, his words are true that says, woe unto them that are at ease in Zion. For they lay on beds of ivory, they eat the fat of the lamb, and they're not grieved for the affliction of my people. Is it possible? Is it possible the words of Paul were to the church when he said to the church, awake unto righteousness? Is it possible? Is it possible the prophet Isaiah was speaking to the church when he says, awake and shake thyself and arise from the dust, thou that sleepest? And Paul said again that thou that sleepest, arise, shake thyself and arise, thou that sleepest, and Christ shall give thee life. Are you telling me that the church is asleep, though she's spiritual and gifted? You know why? You know the difference? She has ministry, she has gifts, but she doesn't have intimacy with him. See, she's in the bed by herself. He's outside knocking on the door. And my God, he's been there all night. His head is filled with dew and his locks with a drop of light. And I think it's prophetic of the dark ages, the night season, from after the times of the apostles all the way through to the Reformation, where the Lord stood outside of the church for hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years, knocking at the door of the church until the point that his head was saturated from the dew of the night. Is that possible? It's more than possible. It's the fact. You can move in the gifts, have great ministry, have your mug on every television station in the world, have a newsletter, have, I mean, the greatest name, you know, Larry Randolph, Evangelistic, Prophetic, Pastoral, Apostolic Association, Incorporated, Global, Extraterrestrial, and beyond. And still be asleep in our spirit, not having intimacy. I like what Randy Shankle, a friend of mine, says. He says, most men think their anointing will take them as far as their airplane ticket, which is not true. Their anointing is short range. Their airplane ticket will go around the world, so they think their anointing will take them that far. It's not synonymous. What's the problem? It's not that she's not spiritual or gifted. Let me read it to you. She said, I sleep, but my heart awaketh. And the beloved said, open to me. Now, no, it's not condemnation. If you're receiving condemnation out here in the Word, it says, my sister, my love, my dove. I mean, he's calling you a dove. My undefiled, he's calling you. He's not got a problem with your purity. He's got a problem with intimacy. How many of you that are married know that you don't get pregnant unless somebody does some contact somewhere? We're supposed to carry the seed of God in us and reproduce the Christ. How many know you can't reproduce Christ if you've not been intimate with Him? You can't. So the sad commentary here is that she's beautifully the bride and gifted and anointed, but she is separated from Him in intimacy. And let's read it. This is called number four, principle number four, the principle of intimacy. I have, here's her answer to him saying, open up to me. Here's her answer. She said, I have put off my coat. How shall I put it on? I have washed my feet. How can I defile them? Let me give you the drill. Let me interpret King James for you. She's saying, she's in bed by herself. And might I say this, and I believe God will cover me. She has no need for intimacy with him. And to most degree, the church does have a need because it's self-stimulated. Stimulated. Self-stimulation. We work it out. I mean, come on, man. Let's get, you know, if God isn't there, we'll bring him down. Or used to be where I came from. You guys don't do that. Vineyards, I don't know if God's not there. You just go home. Not where I came from. Worked it up or worked it down. But we worked it. Sometimes God honored it, sometimes he didn't, but who knew the difference? Because we thought the anointing was noise, you know? And you know what's sad about it? The gifts of the Spirit, even when God didn't show up, the gifts of the Spirit still operate because the Scripture says the gifts and callings that God gives men are without repentance. He doesn't take them, but he's not an Indian giver. He said, okay, I'm not, you know, give me those back for tonight. You can do what you want to with them. You can use them illegally. You can use them outside the presence of God. I mean, many men have died reprobates and still moving in the power of the gift of God. And I hope you hear that with all your heart. Because it's not gifts, it's purity that God's after. Amen. It's not gifts, it's fruits that he wants. You have the fruit of the Spirit, the nature of Christ. Gifts will be just like apples on an apple tree. You won't have to do what you're doing now. Trying to bring a gift out. Straining. Hope you're not offended by my delivery. But anyway, because I don't care. It's just the way I see it. She says to him, Lord, I put off my coat. In other words, I've stripped myself. I'm in the bed with myself, intimate with myself. How can I get up, Lord? I've been doing this for 5 years. I can't get up and answer the door. And then she says this. How many believe you can be in the bed of religion? Self-stimulated without a need of any intimacy with Christ. and have gifts in a ministry. It's happening. That's the reason they're falling all over the nation. She says, now listen to what happens to her. And this is where I believe prophetically, this is what Jesus is doing to the church. She said, my beloved put his hand in by the hole of the door, and my bowels were moved from me. Like I said, King James is not that God of Bible, but I still like it, okay? Let me interpret. See, we don't like King James, but around any revelation, I just can interpret the mistakes and take up 30, 40 minutes. She said, my beloved put his hand into the door, by the hole of the door, and my bowels were moved for him. Let me interpret two things. Number one, what the hole of the door is. Number two, the proper interpretation of bowels. The hole of the door, a Hebrew door, had a hole in the door, and the latch was on the inside of the door. And you would have to many times put your hand into the hole to find the latch. Now, this is pathetically prophetic of the church. I believe we are asleep and comfortable on our beds of religion, satisfied with our giftings and our ministries. Not you guys, but you know people like that, don't you? Satisfied with our gifts and our ministries. We just, come on. We got, you know, Christian television going. We're just laying there. We washed our feet, you know, we put off our coat. The Lord is knocking and saying, I want intimacy with you. And we said, Lord, we can't get up and do that. We've taken our coat off. We washed our feet. And I believe the Lord has heard that, and I believe God is doing something. First thing he's doing is he's putting his hand in by the hole of the door. You have not seen the hand of the Lord like you're going to see. For it is the hand of crucifixion. It is the hand of fivefold ministry. It is the hand of death. It's the apprehending hand of the Lord that is going to put his hand through the hole of the door. You're going to see the hand of God reaching in the 90s into the church, frantically trying to find the lock of intimacy because he is in love with the bride of Christ. He wants nothing more to be intimate with his undefiled, his beloved. He doesn't want you to be carried away with ministry. He wants you to be just carried away with who he is. And I can't fathom the Lord stooping to the point of taking the initiative. The God of glory, Jesus Christ, whom all of heaven and earth is named, is taking the initiative to frantically look for the latch of the door of intimacy of the church. He's taking the initiative. And you're going to see in the 90s the word sovereign is used. You're going to see the sovereign Lord take an initiative, and he's going to jerk you out of that bed and into relationship with himself. He's going to say, wake up! You've had ministry, you've had gifts, now you're going to have me. Huh? Amen. I mean, he's like a lover that's been sending flowers ahead. And we're getting hung up on the flowers. We're falling in love with the flowers. We're going, look at these flowers. We go have meetings. We call them seminars. Look at my flower. You know, and we prance across. Whoa, isn't he spiritual? Look at the flower he got. Man, I mean, that's not the purpose. God gives us gifts because he loves us and wants to impress us, and fruits and anointings and manifestations. The whole purpose is that before long, the flowers are going to stop and the man that sent them is going to come on the scene and the flowers are going to be forgotten. And if I cannot get too heavy for you, Paul said concerning prophets and other things, they're in part, and when that which is fullness has come, they're going to be done away with. I know I'm some years ahead, but listen. Because when fullness of wisdom comes, we won't have to have a part or a word of wisdom. We'll walk in wisdom. We won't have to have a word of knowledge. We will be the knowledge of God. For the knowledge of God will cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. We won't be out beating our heads on the floor seeking for the will of God. We'll stand up and become the will of God. Let me say this very carefully. We won't be praying. We will be praying, but we will also become the prayer of God. Jesus didn't spend all of his time in Gethsemane. He spent some of his time doing what he was praying about. I mean, I've had the Lord speak to me. I mean, I'm one of these types that are, they call me a headbanger for Jesus. I bang my head against the floor when I pray. You know what a headbanger, any of you hippies here? You know, headbangers are the long-haired guys that go to rock concerts and they shake their head and they hit it against each other. Well, that's what I do when I pray. Because I figured out about 4 or 5 years ago, if I bang my head enough and hurt my head, maybe Jesus would feel sorry for me. and answer me. So I do head banging. And I don't know why I said that. I lost my train of thought. Oh, yes. The Lord spoke to me one night and he said, "What are you doing?" And I said, "I'm praying, Lord." He said, "How long have you been praying?" I said, "For days." He said, "Get up off the floor and go do something, my God, you know." And he told me, he said, "Open your eyes." I said, "No." You know, "I want to see a vision." "Open your eyes." And he took me to church, and this is what he told me. He took me on the platform of the church I was pastoring. While the worship was going to sit down, he said, "I'm going to show you the greatest revelation with your eyes open." And I knew, I mean, the Spirit of God was all over me. I said, "Lord, what is it?" He said, "Look at my people, for they're made after my image, my likeness." Now, opening, don't stay on the floor all the time and go love my people. Because that's the greatest revelation you can ever have. So I know the day is soon approaching that we're going to become all the things that we're trying to do right now. See, we won't have church as much as we will become the church. We won't have spiritual warfare. We will be the army of God. You know what I mean? We won't have to have a conference. We will be the conference. We'll say, "Hey, Lucifer, we're having a conference. Would you guys want to come to our conference?" I mean, you know, I mean, you know, they'll come in here. They come in here right now. It doesn't matter. You know, they preach and, I mean, hear us preach and doesn't bear witness with them. But they come anyway, demons. But there's coming a day when things are going to change in the church. We're going to become what we're trying to be. How's it going to come? Through intimacy. Now listen to me. I got off. Excuse me. I'm going to wrap this up. Principle number four. I'm still there. Principle intimacy. And can I say this very quickly? The reason I have to say this on intimacy, on as serious as I can get. As a young man preaching, I was hearing all the good preaching that was going on. I mean, the faith message was going on. The kingdom message, you guys will know, manifest sons of God, you will know what that was. But anyway, there was manifestation of sons of God in the early 70s. There was the sonship message. There was the faith message. There was the type and shadow people. You know, there was just all kinds of things going, evangelistic, you know, everything. So I came before God and I said, "Lord, I've got to have something of my own. I've got to have something to deliver your people. I cannot be a parrot, and I refuse to repeat what other people say. I'm not a parrot. I'm a human. Give me something. I have something from you." And never in my life has God spoke as audibly. It shook the house I was in. It shook my bones. And he spoke this to me. He said, "Son, I want you to go tell my people that they have seen miracles, they have prophesied, they have seen my ways and my acts, but they don't know me. And I want you to go tell them that I want to know my people. And I want you to know them, to go demonstrate a relationship and intimacy over ministry. Ministry is not your priority. Intimacy and relationship is your priority." Man, I up and cried because it was God that was there. And from that day till now, and it's been nearly 15 years or more than 15 years, I am driven with an insatiable, how do you like that for Paul Cain word? Insatiable desire to know the Lord. I mean way above ministry, way above gifts, way above fame and fortune, way above recognition. I mean to know the Lord, to be joined to Him, be intimately acquainted with Him. I have seen the hand of Jesus reach into my selfish, me, myself, and I single bed and say, "I am not intimate with you, and I want to be." You know, might I say very quickly again, Paul the Apostle raised the dead, healed the sick, preach the gospel, the greatest man of God alive. And you know what he had to say in Philippians about that? Out of his spirit, he said, "Oh, that I might know the Lord and be made conformable unto his death and his sufferings and the resurrection." Do you know the very purpose when Paul said, "I press forward to the mark of the high calling of Jesus Christ"? It was not an international ministry he was looking for. The mark of the high calling is in Jesus Christ was to know Jesus Christ. That sexual term, the same Hebrew root used in Genesis, and Adam knew Eve. If you got a dirty mind, you'll interpret it dirty. But there is an intimacy with Jesus Christ as a man with a woman, a completeness that surpasses ministry, ambitions, anointings, and gifts. And I'm determined to apprehend it. I am determined. Because you know what? I refuse to be one of those that say, "Lord, I prophesied people's middle names. told them their sicknesses, cast out devils, anointing them with oil. He say to me, depart. I never knew you. Didn't say go to hell. You were going to hell. Well, that's what a lot are going to hear. Go to hell. I mean, it's, you know, they're going to be cast. The scripture said the outer darkness. It didn't say go. You have to go to hell. It says depart from me, you that work iniquity. The expanded Greek says to leave my immediate space. And it gives the indication that it's reserved for someone else who's been intimate with me. That's what I want to hear. Because listen, when you get past this life and get before the Lord, there's not going to be a list of what you did and how many good deeds and how many people you healed, how many much ministry you had, or how much money flowed through your ministry. What you're going to hear is, did you know me? Did we have relationship? And did you present me, the Spirit of Christ, to my people? Or did you present your ministry, your doctrine, your revelation, your gift? Well, it's funny, but it got quiet. I got at least two or three teeth on that one. My beloved put his hand in by the hole of the door, and my bowels were moved. The bowels is the King James word. It means, honestly, uterus. It's a feminine word. It means the uttermost parts of the affections where the reproductive organs are in a woman is a uterus. She's as speaking femininely as a church, she says, my uterus was moved. In other words, the very most bottom of her intimate feelings, her desires, were aroused and moved for her beloved. You know, there's something in me, in my spirit, that hungers, that thirsts for the living God, to know Him. I've had ministry. I've had success. I want to know Him. Principle number five, very quickly, principle of search. And this will happen to you. If you have a desire to know Jesus, this is what will happen to you. I opened to my beloved, but my beloved had withdrawn himself. Uh-oh, why would he do that? Playing hard to get? You got it. And he was gone. My soul failed me when he spake. I sought him, but I could not find him. I called him, but he gave me no answer. What is going on? She responds to his call. Now he's gone. He's trying to draw her out of her place of complacency and selfishness to seek for him. Do you know the Lord is a jealous lover for his church? Do you know he wants to see if you really love him? You know, I believe God plays hard to get. I've seen him. I've seen him discouraged. I've seen prophets in the Old Testament discourage other prophets. Elijah said to Elijah, no, you can't go with me. He was discouraging him, but the man persisted and he got what he wanted. I believe the Lord discourages you at times to see if you have the tenacity to follow after him, even when you're discouraged by him. Have you ever done that to someone? You want to see what's really in their heart and you say, don't know. You don't, you know, you really want them to, but you want them to come for the right reason. He gave me no answer. Verse 7, the watchman, this is still principle 5, the watchman that went around the city found me. Watchmen are ministry. They smote me, they wounded me, the keepers of the wall took away my veil. And if I could be serious, if you would grant me this to wrap up, if I could be as serious as I can be, the watchmen are ministry. And when she comes to the ministry, and I say this to you that are called to ministry, and this bride comes to the ministry and says, have you seen my beloved? The ministry smote her, wounded her, and took her veil. Now, to take a veil away in the Hebrew custom meant that he had intercourse. He took her virginity from her. And can I tell you something? Ministers are not called to reproduce themselves in God's people. They should be eunuchs. This is God's church. This bride belongs to Jesus, and he's a jealous husband. And when you draw men and women to yourself, you've got to hear me. You are violating a principle of being a spiritual eunuch to keep, protect, and preserve the woman for the bridegroom. You're the friend of the bridegroom. You're not the bridegroom. And when you take the veil away from the church and draw people to yourself to have intimacy with you, you are a fornicator. You have taken away the privilege of the Lord and His church, and it doesn't belong to you. You're called to protect, preserve, and point the bride to the bridegroom. I've heard people say we need to reproduce ourselves. I hope I reproduce nothing of me in you. I hope I'm a good eunuch. I don't have any desire for you as a church. I have a desire for my Lord to present you to Him. A bride not having spot nor wrinkle. Glorious. Her virginity is clean. Ooh, it's quiet. But listen, we've had enough of this, haven't we? Men drawing men and women to themselves. Sir? Yeah? They took her veil. They harmed her because she was looking for Him. And she said, I charge you, O daughters of Jerusalem, and this is the last, I won't even touch the sixth principle, but this is her response, and this is what God is waiting for you to say. She said, I charge you, O daughters of Jerusalem, if you see my beloved, you tell him that I am sick of love. Has two applications. Number one, you tell him that I am so in love with him that I'm sick, I'm nervous. Literally, the original uses the word nervous. You ever been in love to the point you can't eat? You're sick. I mean, your stomach, you're just walking the floor. You've got to see her. And you guys get to see him? Until the church comes to this kind of a love for Christ, things are not going to happen. She said, you tell him I'm sick. I'm sick of my stomach. I want to be with him. Another application, which is applicable, you tell him I'm sick. In other words, I'm sick and disgusted with any other love than his. Principle number seven, I'm only going to read it. I'll just tell you. When she says that, from verse 9 to verse 16, she receives a full revelation of who he is. When she says, you tell him I am sick of just ministry, sick of me, myself and I, motives, desires, wanting to be someone, wanting to have a name, wanting to have gifts. You tell him I want nothing but him. This is what she says. She says, oh, my beloved is white and ruddy. Oh, he's the chiefest among 10,000. She has an immediate revelation. In the last verse of that chapter, she says, his mouth is sweet. He is altogether lovely. This is my beloved, and this is my friend, O daughters of Jerusalem. What's our objective? What's your objective? Is it ministry? Is it to be spiritual? Or is it to know the Lord? To have intimacy with Him? It's hot in here more ways than one. I know. Can I be so bold as to say to sum it up for you, that as a church, we do not know the Lord. We have a degree of relationship with Him, but we don't have full intimacy with Him. Because it would show if we did. It would show here. We do not have that spiritual pregnancy, that carrying of the sperma, the seed of God within us. We're still slim and trim, streaking around the earth doing our own thing and pushing our own ministries. We're not in travail till Christ is formed in us. God has promised me that before I die, as an old man, that I would know Him like Moses knew Him. And I know it. I've been visited by the Lord. I've been visited by Jesus, and I've also been visited by God. It's two different things. If you don't think they're two different things, they're two different deities. And it was just a glimpse. I have an overwhelming hunger to know God. I've had ministry, I've hopped planes, I've preached in great places, I've had success, I've even been on TV once. It's hogwash compared to knowing the Lord. As a young man in my 20s, I was driven to succeed in ministry. As a man in middle 30s, I'm driven, 37, okay? 38? It is 38. I'm driven. As a man in my 30s, I'm driven not to seek ministry, but to seek the Lord. Because you know what? I have something that most people don't have. I have a reality that is real to me, that I've got 30 to 40 years left on this earth. And I'm going to face a God for aeons of millions of years that I have worked for and not been intimate with. And I've come to the threshold. I've stood before Him. I've seen what He's wanted from me. He spoke to me and He said, Larry, I said, God, what do you want me to do? God, I'll go to Africa. I mean, if I have to swim, you know, how come we always want to go to Africa? I mean, when we come before the Lord, you'll send me to darkest Africa. I said that and He sent me to Southern California. I said, God, I send me to darkest Africa. And I was meant it. I said, God, I'll do anything. I'll fast 40 days, you know. I'll whatever you want me to do. I'll make a fool of myself, which I've kept that promise through the years. Lord, I'll do whatever you want me to do. You know what God spoke to me in that presence? He said, Larry, I've never asked you for anything but your heart. It's all I want from you is your love. And He said this to me. He says, when I have your heart, I can do anything I want with you. You won't have to strive for gifts. They'll happen. You won't have to strive to heal people. It'll flow out of you. You won't have to be anything. I'll be everything through you. So that's my motivation. It's my purpose on life. It may sound like a simple purpose, but my purpose is to know the Lord. My purpose is to do what this bridegroom did. Arise from my bed of selfish self-stimulation and open the door that I may have intimacy with the one who is seeking for me. He loves me, and He wants to have fellowship with me. And that thrills my heart. It thrills me. Amen. I'm still trying to figure out if it's Jesus or the Holy Spirit that's doing this thing. In the 90s, the Lord has told me more than once there's going to be tremendous visitations of Jesus. It's not going to be the Holy Spirit. And I hope this theology doesn't mess with you. But I've been there in reality, so it's not theology to me. It's the truth. They're shoulder it like we've known in the past. You see, in the 50s and the 60s, the 40s and 50s, we saw the power of God. In the 60s and 70s, we felt the presence of God through the outpouring of the charismatic movement. In the 90s, we're going to know the glory of God. It's scriptural. We will say what Moses said. When Moses was offered an angel to go before him, if it would have been us, we would have fell on the floor and said, thank you, Jesus, and called Martha, Lou, and Bill, and Jack, and said, can you believe it? God gave me an angel. When I go minister, this angel goes before me. Moses said, no way, no deal, unless you go with me. Don't take me up, because I'm not moving. I love your angel, but you can keep him. I want you. And I think that kind of heart just apprehends God. And he said, you're right. Come on, bud. And he went with him. But the Lord spoke to me that in one time, especially when He visited me, that especially in the 90s, and 93 is the year God gave me, when everybody's saying it now, sounds like everybody's been a parrot, but actually God spoke to men everywhere, the year 1993, that He's going to start visiting His church, and He's not going to be in the manifestation of the Holy Spirit, but He's going to be the manifestation of Jesus Christ as the head of the church. And He told me this, and I've seen it happen in my ministry two times, only two times in 15 years, when I've stood up to minister and start to minister, open my mouth with some just average teaching like I do and kind of clowning a little bit. All of a sudden, there's a stillness in the air and Jesus comes in. And I'm scared to death. The people fall on the floor. They don't know what to do. Jesus comes in the meeting. Preaching's over. Gifts of the Spirit's over. You know what I mean? The head of the church is here. And I've seen it. Nobody can talk. Nobody knows what to say. And to sit there like an idiot or bury your face under the chair because Jesus. And I have seen it in the Spirit. I've seen the angels come, but I have at occasion times seen Jesus come. And in the 90s, Jesus is going to visit His people. See, we've been visited by the Holy Spirit, by gifts and phenomena. But Jesus is going to visit us. Amen. You're hot that I've been long, and I lied to you like every preacher does when I say I'm going to be just 20 or 30 minutes. So, something we got to work out.